Morning, everyone. Our second reading is from the book of Mark, beginning in verse 33. I'll just give you a minute to find that. And just in case any of you, like me, came out without your glasses this morning, there is a soft cover version of the Bible in the pews, which is large print and comes in really handy when you need it. So the passage we're looking for is in Mark, starting at Mark 15, starting at 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brian Heath, the senior minister here, if you don't know me, and I'd like to add my word of welcome to that of Tim's and welcome you here to our Easter Sunday service. It's great to be able to gather and to consider who was Jesus and what did he do for us. Inside your news sheet is this yellow sermon outline. You might care to pull that out now, and that will just help you as we work our way through the passage that Neil just read for us. If you don't have one and you'd like it, put your hand up and someone up the back will grab you one. Jeff's got them for you if you need them. Well, this morning I have a simple question for you. What do you think of Jesus? You must have some interest in him, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You know that Jesus is the reason we celebrate Easter, and so going to church seems like a good thing to do. You may, of course, have been invited along by a family member or friend, and you don't have a strong opinion about Jesus one way or another. Or you may be one who comes to church each week, and it is the done thing to do. Whatever your thoughts, I want us this morning to stop and to take a look afresh at the man who was crucified back on that first Good Friday. In our reading today from Mark 15, we have a number of responses to Jesus, all of which will help us to sharpen what our opinion of him is and what our response to him should be. So before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will help each of us now to examine that question, what do we think of Jesus? And to work out who he was, why he entered this world, and how we should correctly respond to him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we start in verse 33 of Mark 15, and we see the first response, which is one of abandonment. We read, "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?'" We might not have been surprised that Jesus was abandoned. If you were here last week, you would have heard how Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. The last one to stay with him was a man who ran away naked, symbolizing that Jesus was utterly alone, bereft, abandoned. But here, it is not his followers who have abandoned him, but his heavenly Father, no less. The scene starts with darkness coming over the whole land at noon, at a time when the sun is supposed to be at its brightest. And what this darkness shows is that Jesus is subject to the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, darkness was symbolic of God's judgment. Way back in Israel's past, darkness was among the plagues inflicted upon the Egyptians by God. Before the final plague, darkness fell upon the land for 3 days. As a sign that the land was under the curse of God, people stumbled around in deep darkness. Here too on the cross is God's judgment falling. He is judging sin and rebellion against him. When the darkness lifts, we'd expect that God's judgment will have fallen on the people who are killing his son. But when the light returns, only one person has experienced God's wrath, his own son. Jesus was plunged into deep spiritual darkness. He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, abandoned by his friends, destroyed by his enemies, and punished by his Father. God the Father looked at Jesus, his son with whom he'd always been well pleased, who he'd always loved, and he punished him instead of us. The darkness in the sky reflected the state of the relationship between the Father and the Son. For Jesus, the Son of God, the cross was utter, utter darkness. And into that utter darkness comes the cry of dereliction, which is a quote from Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Amid the darkness that is God's displeasure, it seems as if Jesus is absolutely alone, without people and without God, completely and utterly abandoned. Jesus is abandoned because, like the psalmist, his Father leaves him to endure this affliction rather than rescuing him from it. In this death, Jesus bore the wrath on our behalf, in our place. It was, in fact, a ransom for many. Yes, there was abandonment, but next we see what I have called amusement. Verses 35 and 36. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." For that unnamed someone, Jesus provided little more than amusement. He uses the occasion to mock him. It had been said that Elijah would come before the coming of the kingdom of God. And this act of bringing the wine-filled sponge is to keep Jesus alive, only to give him more time to get Elijah to come and rescue him. And if he did, then that would be one great party trick that this onlooker would love to see. But of course he is mocking Jesus, for he doesn't think any such thing will happen. This is in keeping with what the ruling priest said in verse 32. "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." You can almost see the sarcasm rolling off their tongues. Jesus had been abandoned by his Father, no less. Jesus had provided amusement to this cruel onlooker and the ruling priests. But next we see something as remarkable as the abandonment by his Father. Follow with me from verse 37. Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." In Jesus' cry, he is giving himself over to death. Even in death, he is in control. Accompanying this was the tearing of the temple curtain. In front of the most holy place in the temple was a thick, heavy curtain embroidered with angels. Its message was stark. You can't come near God. In fact, you shouldn't even look in here at God. It said to sinners, danger, keep out. The curtain was a warning. That temple curtain hung there for year after year, decade after decade, century after century, as a huge keep out sign. Until one day, the temple curtain was torn in two. Now that was no small feat. The curtain was 9 metres high by 9 metres wide and an inch thick. And this tearing from top to bottom tells us that it was no less than God himself who ripped it. Why? Because the keep out sign has been pulled down. The way was now open to him for sinners. Jesus' sacrifice was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. In that death, the way was now open for approaching God. No longer did one approach by a priestly ritual. The way to God is now through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This achievement we see acknowledged by an unlikely candidate, the centurion. The centurion, as the name implies, was a Roman officer responsible for 100 men. This centurion was responsible for the group that put Jesus to death. And here, this man, a Roman, not a Jew, brings us the climax of Mark's story. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He saw how Jesus died. He saw that he was in control, and so all that he had no doubt heard of him and saw of him led to this conclusion. This acknowledgement came from an unlikely candidate, and it came at an unlikely time. When Jesus of Nazareth is hanging dead on a cross and lying under the wrath of God, he utters his declaration. This was a title that only a Roman would utter about Caesar Augustus. And here he applies it to a crucified man who had uttered his last in front of him. This centurion acknowledges that it is this man and not Caesar who is the Son of God. When the heavens were torn at Jesus' baptism, God declared, "You are my beloved Son." And now, with the tearing of the temple curtain, this Roman executioner declares, in agreement with God himself, truly this man was the Son of God. Not only do we see in his declaration acknowledgement as to who Jesus is, but allegiance to him also. This man would demand complete allegiance from his 100 men under him, but here he declares his allegiance not to Caesar, but to Jesus, the true Son of God. This man is the first to see Jesus as God sees him. He sees what the disciples hadn't yet seen. Historically speaking, this man is the first Christian confessor. We have seen Jesus being abandoned by his Father. We have seen him provide amusement to others. And we have seen him being acknowledged as the Son of God by a Roman soldier. We move now to seeing him cause astonishment amongst a group of women in verses 40 and 41. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. These same women reappear in Mark's story at Jesus' burial and then as witnesses of the empty tomb. They saw him die, they saw the tomb where he was laid, and they saw the stone rolled away on that first Easter morning. At his death, They watched from a distance in silence. The next day, chapter 16 tells us, they went with spices to anoint his body at sunrise. They discovered that the stone had been rolled away. They entered the tomb and saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting there, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he tells them. "Yeah, right," we might think. "Don't be alarmed? Who wouldn't be alarmed?" But he says, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that is how Mark ends his story. These women truly were astonished. At a time which demands shouting the resurrection from the rooftops, there is nothing but fear and silence. But we have sympathy for the women because we would have been like them, more than likely. And so as Mark concludes his story, his gospel, he throws the ball over to us. It is an invitation to do business with the one who died the death for the many and who rose so we too might rise again. It's an invitation to do what those frightened women couldn't do, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is risen, that he is risen indeed. What is your response to this man? You may have abandoned him, deliberately separated yourself from him, ignoring him, and frankly not wanting him in your life. Friend, if that is you, remember that the Father abandoned the Son at that moment so you might not have to be abandoned at the moment of death. How can we keep the curtain of separation up when God tore that curtain in two from top to bottom? You may find that Jesus provides amusement factor. You may even warm to him. He might intrigue you, even disturb you. But friend, this man is not one just to observe and be amused by. He demands a response. For you, you might find yourself astonished by the Easter events. The death of a man crucified all those years ago being celebrated even now in a holiday season. A seemingly defeated man being declared to be the Son of God, not just in Jerusalem, but the world over. This man rising from the dead 3 days later. You may be astonished. But like the centurion, will you acknowledge him? Acknowledge him to be the Son of God and commit your allegiance to him in repentance and faith. This past week, we have all been mesmerized by the fire of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. We all were moved by jolting pictures and video of the spire collapsing and the roof ablaze. Amongst the stunning and shocking images of it engulfed in fire, two images stood out. The first was taken by a drone above the cathedral. And as you saw the image, you saw a blazing cross and the Parisian landscape. The blaze and the images of a cross-like shape burning reminded many Christians of the sacrifice Jesus made. As the Dean of Sydney, Kanishka Raphael, said in his Good Friday sermon, "Good Friday brings us before the cross of Jesus, from which so many cathedrals, including Notre Dame, take their shape. The cross upon which Jesus dies stands ablaze with a love of God for a humanity that has turned away from him. The second was an image of bewildered Parisian firefighters standing at the doorway to the cathedral, staring into the vast cavernous space, now blackened with rising smoke and lit by falling embers. In the distance, a lone white cross is illuminated against the blackened background of ruin. How apt a picture for Easter Day 2019. Despite Jesus' abandonment, in his cry of dereliction, he is associating with sinful humanity. It is the cross that brings hope to a fearful and suffering world. In that cross and in the empty tomb, there is the possibility of new beginnings rising from the ashes. Late in the day of the fire in Paris, video emerged of people kneeling in the streets, watching as their beloved building burned. They sang hymns. Parisians, who by and large are not a religious nation, but they sang hymns, a sign of hope in the face of heartache. Friends, the cross sings out to us of hope in the face of heartache, of new beginnings arising from our ashes, a certain future when our past might only seem bleak, of resurrection when we only see death. Yes, friend, what do you make of Jesus? As the question of Jesus rang out to his followers in chapter 8:29, it rings out to us today, Easter Day 2019. Who do you say I am? Mark told us his verdict way back in verse 1 of chapter 1 with his spoiler to end all spoilers when he wrote, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And the centurion confirmed Mark's view for us in our passage today. So the question remains, will you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God? Whether for the very first time, or whether in a time of recommitment, or whether for the thousandth time, will you acknowledge him, trust him, and follow him? For as the centurion rightly declared, truly, this man was the Son of God. Amen.
Well, the cross sings out to us of hope in heartache. Well, let's sing out to our great God that you are my King. Let's stand and sing.